Vertical, how we doing? Come on. For those that don't know me, my name is Dale, and I got to spend a lot of time here. Really, the last 6 years was devoted to Monday nights at 9 p.m. at Vertical, and so it is. It's emotional, and so for the freshmen, just show me some grace. You have no idea who I am, but it is great to be back, and I'm so excited that God has brought Miles to lead the charge, a former Vertical leader and a dear friend, and so thankful for him and so excited for him and Brooke to continue to take Vertical. The best is yet to come, and yeah, and this is like a side note. I was here for 6 years. I like met my wife here. I feel like I fell more in love with Jesus than ever before. And even as we were worshiping, I'm like, this sounds weird, but I'm just so grateful and I didn't even realize it. And I wish I had known it before I had left. And it's just an honor, like, and I'm not articulating it well, so I'm just going to shut up, and we're going to get to this. What I have for us tonight. But overall, just really grateful. And for those that are keeping up with my family, my wife and I just had twins about 3 weeks ago. Yes, Bo and Ellie, they are here. They are healthy. Mom is healthy. We're very grateful. We are not sleeping, so you may see baby brain. It's real. Like, I'm just like, I'm lost most of the day, but by God's grace, he's going to get us through tonight. So anyways, that's a family update. Really grateful. And again, some of you are like, this is the weirdest introduction to a Vertical ever, but get over it. Anyways, hey, glad y'all are here. A few years ago when I was at Vertical, I started to become a little bit superstitious. And here's what I mean by this. You're probably more superstitious than you realize as well. But I used to have like a pencil. Really, when I was at Baylor, I was like, I had that pencil that was going to lead me to A, B, C, D, or E whenever I was taking that test. Or maybe you have like socks that you wear to intramural games, or in high school, you had like a lucky pair of socks that you wore on important days, or whatever it is. And I found myself becoming superstitious when I was at Vertical. I started to do the same three things before every Vertical that I taught at, and even in front of whenever I would go speak at other places or I'd MC Baylor sporting events. And here are the three things. I would always wear these black Lululemon slim fit pants. Any Lululemon fans? Woo, okay. Mostly girls, but that's fine. And it's fine. They're the most comfortable thing, and they're the swaggiest thing. Like, that's important. You know, you have to have a level of swag when you work with college students. So I wear these Lulu pants. And then the second thing is I would always drink the same drink. Here's what it is. From Common Grounds, Hot No Bull, half sauce, which just means half sweet. And man, that drink would like get me in the zone, you know, it'd get me lit, and I'd just be like, man, I'm ready to just take over the world, take over Vertical. I might punch the person in the front row or maybe spit on you, sorry. That's the splash zone. Like, I would just get lit by this coffee drink before. And then the last thing that I would do before every Vertical, or even as I traveled, is I would use this microphone. Like, this microphone is special to me. And it's Vertical's microphone, so it's good to be back with my microphone tonight. And here's why it's special, because I don't know if you just saw my athleticism as I moved across this stage, but sometimes I'd show up to places and they'd give me one of those like Britney Spears, Justin Bieber mics that would like flop around and it would distract the mess out of me. I'm already ADD and I just get so distracted. So I got this really secure microphone and I would take it everywhere I go. And then one day, 2018, I'll never forget it. It's craziest day, stupidest day ever. I wore khaki pants to Vertical. Y'all, I know. And if you're wearing khaki pants, get rid of them. And here's the deal. I wear khaki pants, and I gave like the worst dating sermon that's ever been given. Like, I mean, I threw it out. Like, I deleted it off the internet. It's not on the Vertical app. It's not on the Vertical website. Spotify, you can't find it. I deleted it. I'm so embarrassed by it. And I got rid of the pants too. And I say all that because I did all these things to build confidence in security. Like I was just looking for ways to find security so that I could do my job well, so I could have some mojo, so I could have some swag, so I could have some confidence. And I start with that tonight because we're gonna spend some time talking about security. And here's what I mean, that I mean like confidence and security. And if you're here and you're like, what in the world are we gonna do talking about security? Here's why I think it's important. I want you to think about the opposite of security. It's this thing called insecurity. It's this thing that we live with, that many of us have, that many of us are experiencing in and through college in all these different ways. Here's what I know. I really believe insecurity leads to far more destructive things than we can imagine. And I'd even say a lot of insecurity leads us to sin. And let me give you a few examples. I think when you're insecure and you show up to a party and somebody offers you a drink and you're underage, if you're insecure, you don't have the confidence or security to be like, nah, I'm good. Or maybe you're insecure and so you leave the dorm looking a certain way so that you can gain attention, so that people might like you, so that people might comment on what you're wearing, so that people might comment on your beauty. You are insecure, so you want to find security in the way that people see you. Or you're insecure. I remember freshman year, I found myself in this weird spot where I'd like be with people, and I find myself like saying stuff that I'd never said before or trying to say jokes I had never used and really trying to be somebody that I wasn't because I was insecure. And so I was like not being who I was, all from a place of insecurity. I even think a lot of times in college, people are cheating and on quizzes or tests and other things, and it's primarily because everyone around them is. Everyone is. And we don't have the security to be like, I'm not going to do that. And then I'm not even going to spend time talking about how insecurity leads to anxiety. Like, we all know it. We all know it. And so that is why we're going to spend some time looking at the Bible and what it has to say about where we can find security. And I think that this is going to be really helpful to you tonight. So if you brought a Bible, or on your phone, if you can use your phone without being distracted, pull it out and let's turn to Psalm 16. We're going to see how to build security tonight. We're going to see that we do it by cultivating contentment, daily surrender, and enjoying God. And before I read, I'm going to pray again that God would use this time. So let's bow our heads. God, we just come to you humbly. We come to your word, and we just pray that you would make it come alive to us. Would the Spirit of the living God teach us that you are a place that we can find security, that we don't have to muster up our own confidence, we don't have to find security in all these other places that actually don't bring security. Lord, would you teach us that you are where we find security? The cat's out of the bag. It's you, God. And so, Lord, I pray that we would leave here and would seek you, and we'd find security in you, and would it change this campus? Would it change all of us? And I honestly pray that it would change the world. And I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that just feels shame for anything they've done in their entire life, whether it was this week, whether it was last night, or whether it was 15 years ago, something done to them, Lord, I pray they would know that you love them tonight, that they'd see that you're a God who is with us, a God that is so, so good. And if you're here tonight, you don't have a faith, I want to even invite you to pray. Hey, God, if you're real, would you reveal yourself to me tonight? Would you teach me who you are? Would you show me who you are? Lord, we come to you humbly. I thank you for allowing me to be back with my friends. It's a great honor. Lord, we just pray you bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this is a psalm that David wrote And this would have been a psalm to build confidence and security. And in fact, I think Jewish people would have sang this song on the way to the temple or whenever they would travel or whenever they would head to Jerusalem, if they weren't in Jerusalem or they were traveling to Jerusalem, they would have sang this song. This would have been a popular song that the Jewish people would have sang to build security. We're going to jump into it, into verse 5. We're going to skip the first few verses primarily because we don't have time. And it starts with David saying, hey, preserve me. He's saying, like, help me, God. I need you. And then he talks about how we have no good apart from you. And then he talks about God's people and delighting in God's people. He talks about how the people of wickedness, it says the sorrows of those who run after other gods will multiply, like following other gods. It will not satisfy. We're picking up verse 5. This is what it says. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. This is David speaking. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Let's stop right here. This is talking about lots and lines. It sounds like real estate, and you're correct. Like David is saying all of these things, and he is illustrating that God has sovereignly provided everything in his life. And verse 5 is amazing. He's saying, and of all the things God has provided for me, the Lord is my chosen portion. The Lord is all that I need. He's all that I need. And here's why this is significant. This is cool for me. Like, if you love the Bible, this is what's so awesome. In the Bible, the Israelites, or God's people, inherited the promised land, which was Israel, okay? And what ended up happening is all the tribes of Israel got land, except for one tribe, and the tribe that didn't get land were the Levites. Just nerd out with me for a second. Just keep with me. Stay with me. So the Levites didn't get land. They got God, which is like kind of a Jesus juke, I know, but that was real. They were like the priests, and the Levites, they did not get land. They just like took care of the temple, and that was it. The Lord was their chosen portion. That's what Numbers talks about, how the Levites just got God. And David, who is not a Levite, is saying, the Lord is my chosen portion. He's saying, hey, God's all I need. The people that are supposed to say that are the priests, you know, the people that are paid to follow God. And this is David saying, somebody that's from the line of Judah, the line of Jesus. This is David. There's something that David has. He's saying, of all the things I have, I'm content with what God has given me. The Lord is sufficient. He's my chosen portion. And this brings me to our first point tonight. You see, David is content with the Lord's provision. And our first point tonight is to cultivate contentment. Like, if you're going to be a secure person, you must be content in who you are and what God has given you. It's it. You must cultivate this. This does not come naturally. We do not naturally just wake up and we're like, you know what? I'm good. Exactly the way God made me. I like the way I look. I like the way I think. I like how smart I am. I like all my friends. I like all these things. Like that does not come naturally to us. This is something we must cultivate. And David is this great example for us that we can find security from the Lord as we learn to find contentment in him, to cultivate contentment in him. Trust in the way God has made us. Trust in the way God has provided. This is so silly, but my freshman year, I got to Baylor and I didn't have a car. And I kind of felt like a loser. I'm not gonna lie. Like, it was just the case. Like, I just didn't have a car. Even my sophomore year, I brought a minivan and that didn't help it. You know, like, that just wasn't helping my case. I'm like, Mom, can we just work on this? Like, just a decent car. It doesn't even matter what it is, as long as it runs. Or we could just park it in front of my house and that'll be fine. But anyways, like, I just remember freshman year, just this like, man, I just kind of wish I had a car and was normal. And there isn't enough room for everyone to have cars anymore. But that's like, so I should have been fine with it. But it's such a silly thing that I just didn't have contentment in. I just couldn't, I didn't like asking to borrow a friend's car. I didn't trust that God was good, even though I didn't have a cool car. And it just didn't make sense to me. I didn't know how to trust the Lord in that. It's such a silly thing, but it's kind of a real thing. If you're here and you're a freshman, you don't have a car, you're like, yep, I feel it. It's something that we have to learn to trust God in. You see, we're meant to be content with God's provision as followers of Christ. We're meant to be full in Him, satisfied. Here's the way I think about it. It's like, have you ever been to the grocery store when you're hungry? No one? Yes, okay. So everyone's been to the grocery store hungry. Has anyone been to HEB yet hungry? I know some of you haven't, maybe. Okay, so if you go to HEB hungry, you're in trouble. And here's why. I'm about to give you some things that are not going to help you. But if I go to HEB hungry, in fact, I did this last week. I went hungry last Sunday night to HEB. And the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go straight for the sushi. I'm like, where is the sushi? And y'all are hating. Don't hate on HEB sushi. It's like the only good sushi in Waco, okay? So just remember I told you this. You're welcome. It's the only good sushi. So I go to HEB hungry. I'm like, where? I have a radar for the sushi. Even if HEB is being remodeled, I'm like, where's the sushi? I'm going to find the sushi. The other thing that I go to all the time, if I'm hungry and I go into HEB, I'm going to go find Sun Chips. Like, there is something about being hungry and Sun Chips that is just like, they were made to be together. When I'm hungry, it's specifically garden salsa. Anybody ever had the garden salsa ones? Man, those are lit. Praise God. Let's go. Praise God. Let's go. Garden salsa. Amazing. Amazing. And then, this is the last thing. It's confession. I always go get a frozen pizza, but cauliflower crust because it feels healthy, you know? So it's like, I'm hungry. Those are what I'm getting. That's it. That's it. And it's funny. We know that feeling when you go to the grocery store hungry. You're like, I'll just take anything. Even gluten-free stuff. I'll take it. I'll take whatever I can get. Email Miles about that joke. Don't email me. Here's the deal. That's the way so many of us are going through life. Like, we're not secure and we're not content and we're not satisfied in who God is and the way that He's made us. And so we walk around this campus just looking for places to find it. We look for it in all the things that we already talked about. We just are like, man, maybe my GPA can satisfy this. Maybe relationships can satisfy this. I can't leave here without a ring by spring. Like, I gotta do all this stuff, right? I'm like, I just feel the pressure. I'm 8 days into freshman year, and I'm like, I feel the pressure, right? I love it. Y'all are easy, man. This is fun. And so here's the deal. Hey, don't miss that. You're walking around this campus and you're not satisfied in who God is and the way He's made you. You haven't cultivated contentment. We haven't found security. And so we're just looking for it in all these places. And so we are trying to fill these eternal voids with the stuff that's here. And so I want you to think for a second. What is it that you look to satisfy you? I want you to think. Maybe even write down if you have notes. Like, let's write it down. Think for just a split second. I'll give you space. What is it that you look to satisfy you? Where are you not content? Is it status? Social media following? Winning intramurals? Is it wealth? Relationships, beauty, body image, cars, work, porn, attention, drugs, alcohol, control. There's always a temptation to focus on what we don't have. And I'll be honest with you. I didn't get married till I was 29. 2 months into marriage, we got pregnant with twins, which is amazing. And I've just noticed this thing about myself where no matter what season I'm in, I just want the next season. Like when I was single, I just wanted to be dating. And when I was dating, I just wanted to be engaged. When I was engaged, I just wanted to be married. I was married for 2 months. I just wanted to have kids. Now I have twins, and all I really want is for them to sleep and be older. I'm like, if we could just fast forward this phase where they don't sleep more than 3 hours at a time, or really two. And I just want to get to the next season, the next season, the next season. And I feel this even today. I need to cultivate contentment. I need to be present for my children, for my twins, and for my wife. And we cannot be present and care for and love the people around us if we're not content. And then the last thing that I think plays into all of this is that we can cultivate contentment by killing comparison. We can cultivate contentment by killing comparison, because as you're walking around this campus, a lot of the things that you aren't satisfied in or that you're not content in all come from the way that you compare yourself to the people around you or the people on social media or the people in your classrooms or the people that are down your hall. And so we must cultivate contentment. You see, David gets it. The Lord is sufficient. The Lord is our chosen portion. The way that he has provided for us, the lines, the lots, everything that he's given us is sufficient. We must cultivate contentment through finding satisfaction in Jesus. So the first way to build security, cultivate contentment. Let's keep going. Back to the text, verse 7. I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Let's sit here. I know this is kind of confusing. This is kind of jumping around in the text. But David's just saying, hey, I'm grateful to the Lord who gives me counsel. And David and God's relationship is kind of weird in the Bible. I'll just admit it. I think it's kind of weird. They talk to each other audibly. Like David will go to God and be like, God, should we go to war? And God's like, yes, I will deliver you from your enemies. And David's like, all right, we're going to battle. Like they just have this friendship and this relationship where they just talk to each other. The Lord actually gives him counsel. And even in the night, God instructs David's heart. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. There's this idea that David and God are in a friendship and relationship. It's like God is present in David's life. It's like he's like, yeah, he's right here at my right hand, and I won't be shaken. And I want us to sit in this phrase tonight. God is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. When God is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I want you to maybe memorize that verse. But first, I want us to just admit what I think are a few problems with God's presence, which sounds weird, but really, it's not, God's not the problem. We're the problem. But let's talk about this. The first problem with God's presence is that all of us in here at some point in our lives will experience this moment where we don't feel like God is present. It's reality. That's a problem. We can all just acknowledge, like, yeah, I don't always feel like God's present. There's been times in my life where I'm like, man, God, where are you? Here's one of the first ways I want us to look at this. A friend of mine says it this way. Our feelings how does he say it? Baby brain, it's real. Feelings are real. They're just not always reliable. So God doesn't feel like he's here in a tough time. Y'all, God's omnipresent. Sounds kind of creepy, but he's always here. He's always here, but it doesn't feel that way. What if you're just wrong? Your feeling is real. It doesn't feel like God is there, but it's not necessarily reliable. So it's possible we're just wrong. That's the first thing of God's presence. It's possible that we're wrong. Sometimes when we're like, man, it just doesn't feel like God's in this or God's here. It's possible were wrong. The next thing from the text is the problem with God's presence is we don't, from the text, Psalm 16, it says this. One of the most used words is the word my. Here's, you are my Lord. The Lord is my chosen portion. He is at my right hand. Here's the second part and second problem to God's presence is that we don't realize that what's most important about God's presence is that we have a personal relationship with him. You see, David acknowledges, hey, I acknowledge God is present with me and therefore I will not be shaken. David is secure because God is present and therefore he won't be shaken. And it's because David has a personal relationship with God. And so maybe the problem in this room, if you're here and you're like, man, I don't really feel like God is present, maybe you're wrong. Or number two, maybe you don't have a relationship with him. That's a real thing. We're made to be in relationship with God. And maybe that's why we aren't experiencing God's presence. And how do we know if we're in a relationship with God? Let's just think about relationships for a second. Like, how do you know if you're in a relationship in college with somebody? If you're dating, like, what are some signs that you're dating? This is, give me some answers. Let's see how this goes. You hold hands. All right. There you go. Cool. Yeah, there's intimacy. Run out of money? Wow. that's amazing. Yeah, it costs you something. To be in a relationship, it costs you something. That's amazing. What else? Spend a lot of time. Yeah. Ladies like to be listened to. You know, you gotta listen. You gotta talk to them. It's crazy. What's expected? I'm kidding. She's gotta know you exist. Yeah. That felt like personal. I hope nobody else is in here. We can resolve that later. We'll talk after. I love it. Oh my gosh. You get the idea. If you aren't spending intentional time with someone else, then you're not in relationship with them. If you're not listening, if you're not talking to them, when the way it looks in our relationship with God, it's prayer, it's spending time in God's word, it's spending time with him in his presence, worshiping, it's those things. So that's how you know if you're in a relationship with him. Are you connected to him? So many of us are like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Okay, like, you read your Bible? Do you pray? No. That's for, you know, those serious Christians. It's like, well, that's actually what a relationship with Jesus is. That's what Christians do. And so that's the second problem with God's presence is that so many of us aren't in a relationship with God. And then the third problem is that so many of us don't realize that we're actually stiff-arming God. And here's what I mean by that. So many of us are here, and Gen Z is obsessed with, like, the spiritual realm. It's like, now it's not cool to be a Christian. It's just cool to, like spiritual things. And so the new thing really is that we want to experience God. God, I want to experience you in this miracle way. I want to experience you in this crazy way. I want to experience you, God. So many of us, this is what it's like. It's like, God, come here, God, come here, God, come here. But our stiff arm is we don't want to obey him. That's the problem with God's presence. We're like, I want the presence, but we're not obedient to him. And we don't realize that when we're not obedient to him, that separates us from God. Like when we're gossips at school and in the classroom, and we're talking trash about other people, like that's separating us from God. And yet we open our Bibles and we're like, God, where are you? How come I didn't feel the butterflies and the spirit of the living God in me this time? How come during worship, I'm like, this guy's over here like going like this. He must be experiencing God. And I'm over here, I'm like, I can't feel a thing, you know? What's up with that? Maybe, just maybe, we want to experience him, but we don't realize our disobedience is keeping us from him. Our disobedience is keeping us from him. We reject, the disobedience separates us, and we have to understand that. And here's the deal. I want us to look back to the text. Because he is at my right hand. This is David speaking. This is like the most important part. Because God is at David's right hand, I will not be shaken. And here's what this means. In the ancient Middle East, being at the right hand of somebody meant equal dignity and, most importantly, authority. So when you say, hey, God is at my right hand, and that's what gives me security, it means God's my authority. Like, I obey him, even when I don't want to, even when I don't like to, even when I don't think it's cool to, I obey him. He's my authority. When God is at our right hand, he's in charge. He's in charge. And that's what gives us security. That's what allows us to experience his presence. And that's what brings us to our second point of how do we build security. We daily surrender. We daily let the Lord be our authority. He's in charge. And when he's in charge, then we'll experience his presence. When God is at our right hand, then we won't be shaken. And we do that by daily surrendering to the Lord. And that's how we get security, through a personal relationship with God. As we surrender to him, we allow him to be our authority and at our right hand, and then we won't be shaken. Surrender brings security. It's so backwards. This world is like all about self-confidence and be enough. You know those dumb TikToks and Instagrams? They're like, you just need to be enough for yourself. Just tell yourself you're enough. And they're like, you're like, essentially they're telling you to talk to yourself in a way that will help you to build self-confidence. And I don't mean to demean anyone. I hope y'all didn't hear it that way. But what I do think is I think that doesn't work. Because I think that just builds this security in self. And whatever you're getting security in yourself from, it will go away one day. Beauty, I'm balding, right? Like smarts, I got baby brain, right? Like whatever it is, like there's gonna be a day where you don't have it anymore. You're not gonna be the smartest. You're not gonna be the richest. You're not gonna be whatever. Whatever it is you're finding security in, it is very possible that it could go away. But when it's found in God, when the Lord's at our right hand and we're not shaken, he's unchanging. It's such a better place to put our security. It's the only place that we can find security. It's the only place. And if you're here and you're anything like me when I was in college, and really when I was in high school, I would have asked the question, like, why do I have to surrender? It feels hard. It feels like too much. And here's why. You see, Jesus, he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped. So he stepped down into the form of a man, and he lived perfectly on our behalf, and he died a death that we deserved, forgiving us and paying for the sins that we've committed, and then he rose from the dead, defeating death, proving that he was God. And so if the question is, why do we surrender daily? It's because we follow a Savior who did it for us. Like, we're followers of Jesus. We surrender because he surrendered. He's our example of surrender. And if you're here and you're like, hey, I'm not really into this Jesus thing. I'm not really a Christian. Hey, I'm glad you're here. I really am. Here's something to consider. Something to consider is that, why does Jesus have the authority to forgive us from sins? Like, that's a good question for a skeptic, atheist, agnostic, or somebody that's not following Jesus in the room. Why does Jesus have the authority to do that? Now, stick with me here. This is so important. Jesus has the authority to give us security, to give us life, to forgive us from sins, and all of these things, because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And what do we know about the right hand of the Father? It means he has authority. It means he's God. And that's how, and that's why. And that's how we can have, just honestly, confidence that we've been forgiven. Our sins have been washed away. It doesn't matter what you've done. There's nothing that can separate you from him. The blood of Jesus can wash it away. And so, we saw first to cultivate contentment, to create security. Next, we see to daily surrender to his presence, to spend time with him. Before we do that, I think there's an application here. How do we do this daily? By abiding in Jesus. If you've been here long, like, I love abiding in Jesus. I wish I had known earlier that we were supposed to abide in Jesus. What does the word abide mean? It means to remain. It just means to stay connected to Jesus. You weren't meant to raise your hand one day and be like, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I believe in him. I want to follow him. And then the next day, you wake up and you don't do it. Like, the next day and the next day and the next day, we're meant to just do it over and over and over again. That's how we cultivate contentment, and that is how we daily surrender, by abiding with Jesus, staying connected to him in relationship, by spending time in God's word, and by being around God's people, by spending time in prayer. That is how we do it. Hey, last thing. First, cultivate contentment. Next, daily surrender. Let's go back to the text on the last point. Here's what it says. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. First, this, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. David died. So this psalm is weird, because it says that it won't let God won't let him or abandon him. And God won't let the Holy One see corruption. This is talking about Jesus. In the first sermon, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, this is what Peter points to in the book of Acts. He's like, Jesus told us he was going to resurrect from the dead. People are like, what? And he's like, it's right here in this verse. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. This is the Old Testament talking about what God is going to do in and through Jesus. This is the gospel, the resurrection of the Lord. And the next line says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And this brings me to my last point, and it's to enjoy God. Like, God's going to make known to you the path of life, like, one step at a time. As you follow him, he'll lead you. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. As we spend time with God, as God's at our right hand, as we find security in him, we start to enjoy him. We start to enjoy God. We start to enjoy God's design. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is talking about eternity as well as time on this earth. Fullness of life, fullness of joy is found in Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So there's a progression here. As we find contentment and have a personal relationship with Jesus, as we daily surrender, we just start to have more fun. It becomes so fun. And so, I really think that in college, all you hear about, or all you think about, is that following Jesus isn't that fun. And that's my story, honestly. When I was in college, I kind of just thought, like, being a Christian was all the stuff you don't get to do. Like, following Jesus is really just, like, keeping me from all the fun stuff. And it has taken me a lot of time to realize how wrong I was. And one of the best examples of this has been having both getting married and having children. Here's the deal. When you get married, everyone's like, oh, man, enjoy your single life while you still have a chance. You know, be sure to buy those golf shoes. You're never going to be able to get them now that you're married. All these things about marriage. Oh, man, it's tough. Marriage is really tough. Make sure you're prepared for it. And I get it. People are trying to set your expectations. And the same thing with twins. And twins is like, it's funny. When you tell people you're having twins, people are like, oh, man, y'all are in trouble. Like, y'all are dead. Like, there's no hope for you. That's what people would say. And I get it. Like, they're trying to set my expectations for the challenges, for the possibility of how hard it is, for the reality that I'm not sleeping much at night. Like, I get it. Like, they're trying to set my expectations. You know what people didn't tell me much about? Just how amazing it is to just live out God's design. In marriage, it's wonderful for those that God has called to marriage. It's amazing for those that have called to be parents. Yes, it's challenging. It's amazing. My heart has changed. If God views us the way that I view these little babies, holy smokes. I'm starting to enjoy life. And it's the little things. I'm like, I'm trying to show my son, Bo. I'm like, Bo, look at this woodpecker in our backyard. His eyes are closed. He can't even see. He's a child. He's an infant. And I'm like, Bo, can you hear the woodpecker? This is so cool. We go to the silos. I'm like, look at the silo. I don't know what that is, but Bo and Ellie, like, look at these silos. They're amazing. And they're just snoring, you know? They're absolutely. But I'm like, this is amazing. I just want to spend time with them. Is that the way God sees us? My world is changing because of these things. I'm starting to enjoy God more. I'm starting to really believe more in God's design. And I really believe as we learn to find our confidence and security in God, as we cultivate contentment, as we daily surrender, I'm telling you, you're going to have so much joy. It's so much fun. It's so amazing. So how do we build security? It's not in ourselves. It's certainly not in black Lulu pants or coffee. I've graduated from that. I'm wearing blue Lulu pants, and I drank a Celsius before this. And so I've graduated from that. But how do we build security? We cultivate contentment, we daily surrender, and we enjoy God. And I just want to close with this. As I said, my wife and I just had twins. It's changed my perspective. And this thought has been coming to me a lot recently. I'm realizing how much my mom and my dad did for me. I'm like, well, I had no idea that this is what they did. And the thought that occurred was, you know, if I had known that they were this sacrificial for me, then I probably would have trusted them more as a middle schooler and high schooler. I'm like, I probably would have listened better if I had known how much they had poured into me, how much they had cared for me, how much work it took to keep me alive, truthfully. Like, if I knew their sacrifice, then I would actually trust them, was this funny thought I was having. And then I was thinking about this passage and how we really would be content and we really would surrender and we really would enjoy God's design and the way God has created things if we really understood how much he sacrificed for us. Like, we would trust him to be content. if we understood how much he loved us, how much he sacrificed. Here's how much God sacrificed for us. He gave up his one and only son for you and for me. Like, he sacrificed so much. That's why we should trust in him. That's how we know that he's good. And so my hope is that our security would be in that really, really, really good, loving God and Father that we have. And I pray that it would change the world as you leave here and walk in security, not in self, but in the Lord. Let me pray that it would be the case. God, we come to you humbly, and we just thank you for your word that guides and directs us. Lord, I pray for all of us to not try to find security in the wrong things or in anything other than you. Help us to do that, Lord, to leave here and cultivate contentment, to kill comparison. Help us to daily surrender to you, to be in your presence, to allow you to be our authority. And then, Lord, I pray that this room and this campus and this city would experience just a fullness of life and fullness of joy as we enjoy your design. Even sometimes when it might be hard, as we turn away from sin in our flesh, Lord, would you just help us to have joy in and through that? Would we see that you're good? And would it all come from just this crazy, radical truth that you love us enough to send your one and only son to die on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, for being a God who wants to be with us, a God who wants to spend time with us, to be at our right hand, a God that loves us. Would that change us? And Lord, would it change the way that we treat the people around us? And I pray that the ripples would change this campus and change the world for your glory and our good. We pray all this in your son Jesus' name.